Welcome to Unsanctimonious, the podcast where two irreverent pastors explore the Bible using the Revised Common Lectionary while doing their best to be unsanctimonious. What does that mean? Well, if the word sanctimonious means self-righteous, holier-than-thou, smug, falsely pious, pompous, self-satisfied, or prideful, we want to be the opposite of that. Your hosts are Jonathan Kleinsmith and the Reverend Mark Jardine. And even though we're both pastors, we won't pretend to have it all figured out. Spoiler alert, no pastor, theologian, or Bible scholar actually does. But we do believe that God is revealed in the reading of these holy words, and our hope is that by listening to this podcast, you might have an encounter with God as well. So sit back, relax, and let's dive into the world's all-time best-selling book and see how it might be speaking to us today. Hello and welcome to Unsanctimonious, the podcast where two slightly irreverent pastors do our best to explore scripture using the Revised Common Lectionary. I am one of your hosts, Reverend Jonathan Kleinsmith, and with me is the Reverend Mark Jardine. How's it going, Mark?
It's going good. It's going good. We're rocking into Advent, and many of us have been waiting about 10-11 months for Advent,
and, right?
And so this is a great opportunity for us to dive into scripture today and hopefully bring some good news into the craziness that we live in right now. So
right. Well, and that's before we jump into the scripture, like, I think sometimes people are a little bit even if you've been going to church for a long time, you can get confused on what the seasons of the church calendar are. And when we talk about Advent, we talk about this season in the church year or the Christian year where we are celebrating the coming of Christ, right? The Adventus in the Latin, right? Where we are literally celebrating Christ appearing to us, Christ coming to us. And so this is a season of renewed hope, renewed expectation. This is a season where we acknowledge that God has come among his people in the person of Jesus Christ. And so our mutual friend, Alan Murphy Crusoe, was telling us the other day is, if according to the church year, when we get to Advent, the church year starts over. So 2020 is over.
Yeah, Alan is trying to give us a little boost in our spirits, I think. But anyway, we'll go with it for right now. So
yeah, I mean, I'm all for it. Whatever, if it makes it a month shorter, I'm down. I'm down with it. So today we are going to look at a passage of scripture, and as we do every week, we will ask that scripture four questions. The first question is, what did this scripture, or what's the ancient problem this scripture was trying to address? What's the ancient solution that this scripture offers us? What modern problems might the scripture be speaking to today? And what modern solutions might it be offering us in the here and the now? So today's scripture is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. And it's from, we're going to use the Common English Bible as our text that we read, because it's really easy to understand, is pretty clear on intended meaning. But if you have some other translation of scripture that you wish to use, our policy, as always, is the best scripture that you can use is the scripture that you'll actually read. So here it is, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11 from the Common English Bible. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak compassionately to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her compulsory service has ended, that her penalty has been paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice is crying out, clear the Lord's way in the desert. Make a level highway in the wilderness for our God. Every valley will be raised up, and every mountain and hill will be flattened. Uneven ground will become level, and rough terrain a valley plain. The Lord's glory will appear, and all humanity will see it together. The Lord's mouth has commanded it. A voice was saying, call out, and another said, what should I call out? All flesh is grass. All its loyalty is like the flowers of the field.
The grass dries up and the flower withers. When the Lord's breath blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass dries up, the flower withers, but our God's word will exist forever. Go up on a high mountain, messenger Zion. Raise your voice and shout, messenger Jerusalem. Raise it, don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Here is the Lord God coming with strength, with a triumphant arm, bringing his reward with him and his payment before him. Like a shepherd, God will tend the flock. He will gather lambs in his arms. He will lift them onto his lap. He will gently guide the nursing ewes. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. All right, Mark, you get first crack. What can you tell us about the ancient problem here?
Well, this is a passage that I think if you've been around the faith long, you have heard this. I think when you look at this in context, we have to realize that this is sort of the kickoff of about 15 chapters in Isaiah. And sort of sets the tone for that group of chapters. And it's a story of, once again, a triumphal entry type of thing. It's a story of, it's the proclamation of Israel coming out of an exile period, perhaps, from Babylon and Assyria, and coming back in to Jerusalem and into the promised land from those places. These people are being comforted, being brought out in, and they have been, you know, I think we talked last week, I think we worked in Isaiah last week and spoke and studied that. And, you know, it's these people have been, yes, they went into exile because of their sin. And, you know, here is comfort, comfort my people, says God, speak compassionately to Jerusalem, proclaim her and her compulsory services has ended. Her penalty has been paid, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And, you know, so all this now is, the problem was, of course, that they were separated. They were actually out in exile because of their separation or their sin against God. But I like this line, she received the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Now, at first glance, I thought, when you read that, you think, okay, well, she was punished double for all her sins. But really, that's not probably what it means. Probably it's talking about that the grace she received, that Israel received, was double what her sins were. And so anyway, which gets to a solution, which I'm not going to go there yet. But anyway, but, you know, I think this is about the story of exile, the story of separation, the story of sin. And, you know, it even gets down in here to where it talks about in verses 6 through 8, it talks about that all flesh is grass and its loyalty is like the flower of the field. The grass dries up, the flowers wither, and the Lord's breath blows on it. Surely people are grass. The grass dries up and the flower withers. You know, this is ancient problem is the problem of that they depended upon human wisdom, human abilities. Stuff dries up and it withers, and that loyalty to those things of human production and human abilities, those things dry up and they fade and they wither, and they will not stand the test of time in the end. And so I think part of the ancient problem was is they depended on those things and they failed. They depended on things that were false. They depended on their own abilities, which failed them again. And finally, all that puts them in an exile situation. And so I would say the ancient problem is sort of caught up in that, and also in just their overall sinful nature.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think, not to preview the ancient solution too closely, but this is a passage that eventually in the life of the Judean people becomes associated with the Messiah, right? Yes. It gets associated with this idea of a coming king who would return on God's behalf to set everything right. And So we can talk about that as a solution in a second, but really the problem that it highlights is that the people need a savior, right? They are, without a doubt, they are lost on their own. You know, and some of the images that are given here are of God as a shepherd, right? Like the implication is that that God's people are sheep, and they'll go their own way if they are not led by this shepherd. And there are worse, worse things than just being a sheep that's gone astray. There are also, these are people that have gone astray, that have experienced real hardship, that have, as we discussed a little bit last week, that have been exiled, and they've lost everything. And they are literally at the end of the rope. Like, they are in the absolute pit of human despair. And so they're crying out to God for rescue, right? That's really, what it means to be saved is to be rescued. Mm-hmm. And they realize that they cannot rescue themselves. They need something greater than themselves to do the rescuing, which I think probably brings us to ancient solution. What do you see the ancient solution as being, Mark?
Well, this is, of course, this is the prophet Isaiah speaking. And so, here's a prophet who's seen the depths of their problem. And, prophets tend to speak into the problem, but then they bring the good news. Even in the Old Testament, the good news of the future to the forefront of how to rectify that problem. And here, obviously, the imagery up here in the early part of it, in verse 3 and 4 of the highway, a voice of God cried out, clear the Lord's way into the desert, make a level in the wilderness for our God. And so it's like, here's been in exile, and the Babylonians had built these highways to go out to battle and to conquer and to do whatever. And now these same highways are being transformed into a way for the people to return to the promised land highways. And God is preparing a way. He's leveling those highways. He's taking the bumps and the hurdles and all the difficulties and making a way to connect with God into the promised land. And so the way is simply that, the good news here is that God wants restoration, that God wants that relationship back, and God is actually going to make a highway, if you will, into those people's hearts and into their lives, and a highway that allows them to move out toward God and out back toward the promised land. And so the solution is simply to get to that point where the people have realized that there is no way they can fix it. They are withered. They are like withered grass and flowers. And, the nice thing about verse 8, it says God's word will exist forever. In other words, God never gave up on these people. Okay. Someone says, well, gosh, he put them all over in exile, and all this happened. Well, yeah, but God never gave up on them. Those things happened mainly because of their behaviors, but God never gave up, and God's now actually coming back, and he's preparing this way. And when we get to the New Testament, this very same language of clearing the way in the desert and making a highway into the wilderness for God, for our God, that's the language of John the Baptizer announcing the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, which of course then gets us to Christmas and all this stuff. But in essence, this particular passage from Isaiah is a word for the people that this Messiah is coming, that God is making a way with this Messiah, and it carries forward into the New Testament. And so in a way, in a very good way, this is not just predicting, this is not just announcing that the people are going to be restored to Israel from Babylon. This is also announcing that there is now going to be a new way, a new place created through this Messiah that's going to come and redeem the people and redeem the land. And so I guess that's the hope, is in that Messiah and in that highway that leads to that new place and that new being a new people.
Yeah, and I think I like that you picked up on that example of the road, right? And it being this thing that the Babylonians would have used to conquer, right? These other empires, a lot of times they build the roads, so it's easier for their military to travel. And yeah. I think we can sort of take roads for granted, right? Like before the Romans came along, which is several hundred years after this period of Judean and Israelite history, they built great roads, but most of the ancient world didn't have good roads before that. So a lot of times if the roads were being built, it would be for like military purposes, right? Like you just highlight the other times that a road would be built is when a king was coming to visit, right? And so a lot of roads that were built in the ancient world, they were not these permanent things that we sort of think about today. They're like, they're one-time use. We have to make a good road because the king is going to come, right?
Right.
And
The red carpet, if you will.
Yeah. Can you imagine that in our world today? Like it's almost impossible for us to imagine. But in the ancient world where a lot of people are traveling by foot, a lot of people, are really taking trails different places. It makes sense. Like you really weren't moving large groups of people that often. There's two things at work here. There's this idea that God is going to use even these roads that like these have been used for subjugation in the past. But there's this other idea at work that God is also the king that is coming and the road needs to be prepared. Right. Sorry. And that's kind of where, the ancient solution lies in that, like, make yourself ready for the reappearance of this Messiah. The God, the King is coming and we need to prepare the way. Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you almost hear that when you get down, it's down there in 9, it says, raise it, don't be afraid, say to the cities of God, here is your God. It's like they're announcing God is coming down this highway or coming into, leading them into the promised land. This Redeemer is coming. Here is your God. Here is the Lord God coming with strength, with triumphal arm, bringing his reward with him and his payment before him. I mean, that is the language of redemption and triumph is what that is. And that's what Isaiah is announcing here is this is the ancient solution is, here's your Redeemer. He's coming triumphantly. And so announce him and the messenger will announce him. Well, and of course that's John the Baptist also announces Jesus.
Right.
That's really what John the Baptist's role was. In the New Testament was to announce Jesus's coming to the world to make them ready and to make the road ready for Jesus to enter in and the people to encounter him on and receive redemption.
Right. But as we start to talk about the modern problem, like we're no one experienced that today, right? We don't have anybody that's in need of a savior.
Oh no, we save ourselves. Right.
That's the way we act a lot of times.
We have self-service gas. We have to have self-service checkout. We have self-service salvation, right?
Right. Well, it's good alliteration.
Yes, thank you.
Self-service salvation. But that is right. That's as we start to apply these principles to our modern world, like a lot of people don't see themselves as being in need of a savior, and yet at the same time they find themselves in increasingly dire straits, right?
Right. We go to that section once again where it talks about the withering grass and the grass dries up and the flowers wither. That's what happens in our lives when we try to be this self-serving savior sort of in ourselves. Boy, that's a great piece of work there. Sorry. Anyway, sometimes my alliteration and everything distracts from actually what I'm trying to say. But anyway, but all that to say is that, you know, all this withers, all this dries up because it's just our concoction of salvation. And it doesn't work in the end. It may work for a period. We may feel like it's working, but it really doesn't work. And we eventually end up in our own exile. And I think, you know, if one thing this pandemic, well, it's done a lot of things, but one of the things that may have helped us become aware of is somewhat more so the exile state we do live in.
Right.
And just how far, you know, because one thing about the pandemic is it does help us realize that, you know, we're really not in control.
Right.
And that we can't save ourselves completely.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I was in a conversation just the other day with someone, and we were talking about, you know, all these safety protocols that we've built around, of course, you know, the churches and businesses and everything else, but they're not safe. They just reduce risk.
Mm-hmm.
Bring salvation, but they can reduce risk.
Right.
And so there's a limitation. And so, so we discover that even in our limit, and I think all that goes to the modern problem is that we like to think that we can somehow do whatever and bring our own salvation upon ourselves in some way.
And we're so good at covering up that need, right? Like right. I found out this week, you know, two different couples that I thought had great relationships. You look at either couple's Facebook pages in the last year, and you would think, wow, they're getting along great. Things are going great. Their kids are perfect. This picture is perfect. Both couples getting a divorce, right? Like they, and nothing has changed on those Facebook pages, right? Nothing. Like they're so conscious of this image they have to present to the rest of the world about having everything under control or being perfect that they're going through the worst time of their lives probably. And they're doing it silently because we've made it as a society to where you cannot ask for help. You cannot say I need saving without feeling weak or inadequate. Or whatever. And you know, I use that example of those divorces, but it's all over the spectrum, right? Like, you know, if I were to just look at my Facebook page, then nobody that I know has financial problems or marital issues or struggles with depression or, you know, like none of those things are real. If you just look at the way we're supposed to treat it out in the real world, but in the real world, in real life, those are the things we struggle with, the things that we deal with, right? Like sin has made its mark on the world. And because of that, we will always find ourselves in situations that that do not feel like life-giving situations, right? We find ourselves in need of a savior.
I think we, you know, the masks are interesting, but basically we mask our brokenness.
Right.
In this culture. And, you know, I think the thing that's interesting in our culture is on an economic level, the more people have, the better masks they can buy to cover up the brokenness and the hurt. And so anyway, that's a whole nother thing to do, but we're not going to chase that too far. But yeah, I agree with you that, yeah, there's a lot of brokenness and we don't want to own it. Publicly, certainly, because somehow that does look weak. And, you know, I always wonder about people and my own brokenness, I'll confess. I don't always share it the way I should share it, hold it in, and lots of times it leads to results that aren't good. And I think, you know, how much could we avoid of the hurt and pain if we would not mask the brokenness and allow salvation to come in and make a way into our hearts. I say that for my own life, and I'm not really judging anyone else by how they live their life so much as I can just tell you from my life, in my masking, lots of times it leads to things that aren't really good and healthy. Whereas if I'd be willing to share that and work with that and allow salvation to work in me from outside, from God, probably could get a better result.
Yeah.
In a lot of ways.
Yeah. And that's kind of, you know, the thing about the original context, the original hearers of this word is that by the time, you know, by the time all of the events in Isaiah, that Isaiah had either prophesied about or was prophesied during, like by the time they were all over, none of the people could say, I'm doing fine. Right. There was no, you couldn't really deceive yourself anymore. And I think that, before we get to the modern solution, I think we need to acknowledge that part of the modern problem is we just won't even admit to ourselves the dire straits that we're in. But there's a freedom that comes when you do enter into that. And so that brings us to this, this modern solution. What do you think God is saying to us today?
You know, I think God is, I think what we're dealing with God here is opening ourselves up to God. And God's saying basically the solution is when you open yourself up, which is sort of like making a highway into your life, if you will.
Right.
You allow God in there to do the redemptive work in your life. Like a shepherd, God will tend the flock. In other words, God will come in like a shepherd into your life and tend and take care, gather his sheep in his arms and lift them in onto his lap, and he will guide the nursing ewes. I mean, these are all images of how God will come into our lives and offer healing and hope and wholeness and joy. And so I think the modern solution is to be open to allowing God into our lives in such a way and to just bear ourselves clean before God and allow, make that highway. Because I think it's in our confession, in our repentance, that we build the highway for God to enter
right
in.
Yeah.
And so, you know, it's the forgiveness of sins. It's the announcement of comfort that comes with the forgiveness of sins, and that God will comfort us. God will care for us, and God will provide a way and make a way to a new place, a better place, to that place of salvation.
Yeah. And what we find in the midst of that is, once we confess to God, God, I need help, God is quick to render it, right? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Like we are not doing ourselves any favors by trying to pretend like we have it all together. We're not doing ourselves any favors by denying the ultimate reality of our situations, but we actually find freedom in the arms of God when we confess our sinfulness, our brokenness, our hopelessness, our hurt, our tragedy, our pain. These are things that God wants to take away from us. These are the burdens that God wants to carry for us, and mm-hmm. that God offers to do so by being our Savior, right? In the person of Jesus Christ coming into this world and carrying our burdens for us. Like those are not light things. Those are the ultimate things, right? That God has come through the person of Jesus Christ, through his saving acts of grace on the cross and through the empty tomb, through the pouring out of his Holy Spirit on us. Like God has made the way possible for us, right? So it's not just that we need to make a way for God, but that God has made a way for us to do that.
Yeah. Yeah. It's God made the way for us to do it, and we just have to follow through and do it. You know, that's what it comes down to. And then, you know, and I think the thing is when we do that, I don't know what everyone's experience, but I know that in my experience, when I come to that point where I just finally, you know, and usually you have to be really at a hard place to get there. A lot of times we do.
Right. Right.
But when we get there, we can release that to God, and God then transforms us in that. And suddenly we feel joy. I mean, there's a relief, right, and then there's joy that comes with it. And, you know, someone said, you know, what's happiness, what's joy? Well, joy is a whole level away from happiness, because what joy is that moment of redemption, that time when we feel made whole. And maybe it's that point, receive the Lord's double hand, you know, his hand doubles for all this, all of sin. because that's what happens in that. And we feel the joy and the power of Christ in our lives, and it just changes the way we move forward from that point.
Yeah. And it changes everything, right?
Right.
Like, you know, we've kind of repeated the theme a few times during the course of this podcast, but it's worth saying again, like the ultimate goal of the Christian life is not just to achieve salvation, right? But to experience transformation into the image of Christ, right? To be sanctified. And so this process where the Savior comes, it doesn't just lead us to not being in danger anymore, but it brings all these other gifts with it, right? The fruits of the Spirit, that love, that fruit, or that love, that faith, that kindness, gentleness, patience, self-control, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Yeah, I got them down eventually.
Yes.
But it's a radically different way of living, and it's a radically different way of being. And right. It starts with our acknowledgement of the need to be saved.
Right. You know, and it's as you're saying that, me, you know, said, I came to give you life and give you life abundantly.
Mm-hmm.
And what we do in all of this, as we step into that, is then we enter into a life of abundance of goodness and blessing, not necessarily abundance of wealth and all that, but just an abundance of goodness and blessing that opens up when we come to that point of actually repenting and letting God work in our hearts and our lives, then that abundance begins to flow into our lives,
right,
and out of our lives.
Yeah, absolutely. And that feels like a pretty good place for us to stop today. So we love you guys. We hope you are on the cusp of experiencing that abundant life if you haven't already. We pray that you realize that God loves you very much, and God desires to save you and to transform you and to give you joy and to give you that abundant life. We hope that you're able to encounter God as you explore these scriptures with us. If you would like a reading plan for reading scriptures every day, you can go to our website, unsanctimonious.com. We have reading plans there, other resources that you can check out. You can find links to previous podcasts. If you're using a web browser to listen to this, that's a pretty good place to go, because it's got them all listed and ready to go there. You can, you know, one thing that we would say, if you are not connected to a church, you know, Christmas time is a great time to look for one. Because churches are, they're, you know, little insider secret, they expect visitors this time of year, and so now is a good time to go. They will probably welcome you with open arms. Now, of course, observe social distance guidelines and all of those things.
Yes.
I say that, but know that God doesn't want you to do this alone. God doesn't even want you to do it with just God and God's Holy Spirit working in your life, but also God calls you to be a part of a community. So please find that place where you can experience the love of Christ together, and where you can do God's mission in the world, where you can reach the hurting and the broken and the lost together. Any final words of wisdom, Mr. Jardine, as we prepare to go?
I just think, you know, in this day and time, yeah, connecting with the church, whether it's in person or online or whatever way that looks, is important to your journey, because certainly there's some accountability, but really the main thing is it ties you to a group of believers in whatever way that can walk with you on this journey and can help you find the abundance of life in the midst of all the craziness of the world that withers and fades and falls away. And so I encourage you to find that place of a community of faith where you can experience that abundance. And I just encourage you on this journey to know that as we move toward Christmas, this is a season of preparation. And one way we prepare ourselves is we open ourselves anew to the power of the birth of Christ into our lives anew. And so prepare yourself for this day that comes before us called Christmas.
See you guys. God bless you. Have a great, well, hopefully you just got over with Thanksgiving, so have a great whatever's next.
That's right. God bless all of you. Bye-bye.
Bye.